when we thought about what church was going to be like at Jubilee, this is really, Ephesians really kind of wraps it up in a really nice bundle and helps us to see what life in church should be like. So it's not like I wrote something that was like, unique to Jubilee. This is church. This is what Paul is speaking about to the church and what church should be like. Church should be the way Paul wrote about it in Ephesians. It's a clear picture of what God wants the church to be and how he wants us to live and also to love. Love is the highest commandment. Love is not easy. Love is a challenge. Anybody that's married knows that. There's a lot of days where love is easy. It's like you feel that, like you remember when you were dating. And when you're married, you still get this once in a while, but not as much as when you were dating, because your body is all goofy when you're dating, right? But when you would see your loved one, come into view and your heart would start doing this, or you would get a little letter in your, a little card or something, and you'd read it and your heart would be like that, right? Like, it's love is like that sometimes. But sometimes love is just a decision of just grinding it out and being there and staying in the moment and caring for someone, even though you don't really feel like caring for them at that time. Does everybody agree? God wants us to love as a church in that same way. Paul really is letting us know that God's plan for people works. He has a plan for you and it works. He didn't just tell you something, expect you to do it, and then laugh at you when you couldn't do it. He actually has a plan and it actually works. And Paul was telling the church this. And he wants to demonstrate it to the church that it works, but he also wants to demonstrate through the church that it works. The church is God's gift to the world. You are the church. You are God's gift to the world. It's a gift of hope that there could be a better day. It's a gift of a hope that you won't have to be alone in this world. It's a gift of hope that you don't have to be strong all by yourself. This is the gift of the church to the world, that God will be with you, but God will be with you in human form through people also. Anybody that thinks they can live life alone is deceived, delusional, really. It's not right. We should never live life alone. God loves you. He cares about you and he wants you to experience the best possible life you could experience. He wants you to experience the best possible life you could experience. A life rich in relationship with him and with each other. I want to talk about Western culture a little bit today. I'm going to talk about it off and on through the service. One of the things we're really absorbed in Western culture is wealth. Like physical wealth. Like money and homes and goods. And there's really nothing wrong with that. But I think most of the time when God talks about wealth in the scripture, it's about relational wealth. It's about the relationships that we have. He wants us to have a life that's connected and full, not lonely and empty. Anybody ever felt lonely before? It's an awful feeling. It's a horrible feeling. When I look at the world around us in Western culture, I can see plainly that what the Beatles wrote back in the 60s still proves true today. Money can't buy you love. Money can't really buy you anything. People say money can't buy love, but it can buy the kind of misery you can enjoy. But it can't even buy that. I've had and I've done without. And I don't really feel any happier or sadder. I don't have any more or less friends in either of those situations. Money can't buy love. Money can't buy happiness. We, as a culture, We have all the trimmings and trappings of wealth, but we're still addicted as a culture. We're addicted to porn. We're addicted to drugs, addicted to alcohol. We're addicted to relationships that aren't right. We're addicted to all kinds of things. We're probably one of the most medicated, Western society is one of the most medicated societies for emotional and mental problems in the world. Money is not the answer. Jesus didn't come to make you wealthy to solve your problems. Jesus came to connect you back to the Father so that your problems could be solved. And then many times, if we look at wherever Christianity has gone in the world, usually wealth does follow. Most cultures that have embraced Christianity have come up economically. The sad thing is that as they come up economically, they start relying on their money instead of on God, and then it draws them away from God. But God hasn't called us as the church to that. He's called us to relationship with Him and with each other. Paul's talking about that. We talked last week a lot about the riches, the wealth of the glory of God. And a lot of that wealth and riches is about the relationship that we have with God and with others. We're addicted because we're trying to fill the emptiness and loneliness that we feel as a culture. We live our lives on display, really. Like when I look at our social media, the things people do and say for a like or a share are ridiculous. And so many people find their identity in how many likes they get on Facebook or how many shares they get. They feel like if people don't like and share what they've posted, that they're really not that important. And I have to tell you, I don't really care if you like or share anything I write. It really does. I do not find my identity in Facebook. I don't really care. And you shouldn't care either. It's not how we live our life. We're not living our life for the approval of man or to be accepted by man. We're living our life for the approval of God and to be accepted by God. How we live. That's why we live. We need to feel connected and we need to know that we're cared for and that we matter. That's innate. That's what God put in us. He wanted us to have a need for connection and a need to feel cared for. He wanted that. We as, you know, like, I don't know, I talked about loneliness, but did you ever notice how some things stand out in your mind? Some events specifically, there's something that happened and it just stands out in your mind. I remember when I was about 21 years old, I decided I would go back to school. So I went to McMaster University as a mature student. I was going to study psychology. And so like I was going down to apply at the school and to bring in all the paperwork I need to bring in. But if you've ever gone onto the campus of McMaster, it's big. And there's a lot of people there, and they're mostly young. And I found it to be a really cold place. Like, I was trying to get instruction or directions from people, and everybody I asked kind of blew me off, and it felt like it was, like, really kind of, like, cold or ignorant. And I was, like, trying to figure out what to do, and I was, like, standing in a crowd. Like, there was hundreds of people walking around me. If you've ever been on a university campus, there's hundreds of people walking around. But I felt so alone. I'm like a grown man. I'm like 22 years old. I'm not, if you know me, I'm not particularly like, I'm not like I'm emotionally crippled. I kind of have a pretty strong personality. I like myself enough. I don't really care if people like me that much, you know? And I'm standing there and I almost want to cry because I feel so lonely. And I'm like, how can you be alone? You're like thousands of people around you. And I wondered that day, how many people feel like that all the time? Like, how many people really feel alone like that all the time? And then I ask the question of myself today, why would we stay alone? There's a risk in being together. There's a risk in sharing life together. You have to get out there once in a while, and you have to share your feelings, and you have to tell people what you're going through, and you have to, you know, love people even when you don't feel like loving them. There's a risk involved, but the reward is so great. We as a culture, right, we've moved. I remember when I was like about 18, 19 years old, we did a lot of door-to-door witnessing. You know, like we go from house to house and we tell people about Jesus. And back in those days, you just have to walk down the street and everybody was sitting on their front porch. So you just walk up to the front porch and, you know, people be sitting out there with a beer or with whatever. And you just try and strike up a conversation. And then, you know, probably about 15 or 20 years ago, people moved from the front porch to the back deck. You ever notice they don't really put front porches on houses anymore? Mostly now it's all on the back deck. And then probably, you know, 10 years or 8 years. I had my 10-year anniversary on Facebook today. Let's celebrate. Yeehaw. Woo! Right? So we moved off our back deck, and we moved in front of our computer screens. We're to the point now where people stare at their phones all day long. But we as a culture are hungry, starving for relationships. We're starving for relationships. We need relationships. We need face-to-face, not this FaceTime. We need FaceTime. We need to be, that's why we invented the cafe. We didn't invent it, but that's why we built it. That's why we spent thought and effort, because I realized that we need a chance to connect with each other here so that we can connect with each other away from here. We have the cafe so we could do some face-to-face time with each other and love each other. People are struggling and striving to just try and connect. So, people are desperately in need to belong and to be loved and to be needed. And this is what Paul is trying to get through to the church at Ephesus, and by extension to us. God's plan is to embrace people and to give people a family, a home, a place to belong, a place to be needed, a place where the dreams he's put in your heart can be encouraged and nurtured and believed in. Right? It's a place that we learn to live in God's prescribed way. And that we would, as the church then, become so attractive to people that they would be drawn toward God because of that. The Bible even talks about, we're going to read this verse, that even that to the point that it would show principalities and powers and angels, the plan of God is good and it works. So I'm going to read now from Ephesians 3, verse 7. And that's my introduction, and we might have to close with that. This is my life work. This is Paul talking. This should be us talking. Helping people understand and respond to this message. It came as a sheer gift to me. A real surprise. God handling all the details. When it came to presenting the message to people who had no background in God's way, I was the least qualified of any of the available Christians. And when we think about Paul, Paul was a really educated man. He knew the Jewish law. He knew it all. But when we think about what it is to be a Christian, it's not really about the law. It's about relationships. So I used to think, well, Paul is just kind of being falsely humble here once in a while when I read Paul and he's going on about this. But when I really think about the whole details of it, Paul was probably right. He knew the law. He knew how to make you live by the law. And if you didn't live by the law, he'd hunt you down and punish you for it. So he really didn't have a clue about this new thing about relationship with people and with God. If we read the New Testament, we can really see that Barnabas taught Paul about relationship with others. But Paul was a get-her-done person. Paul was not a relational guy. And if we read, you know, like we always say Paul and Barnabas, but most of the New Testament scriptures, when it's talking about in Acts, about Paul and Barnabas, it always says Barnabas and Paul, or Barnabas and Saul. Because Barnabas was trying to teach Paul how to live God's way in relationship and not by the law. So, Paul said this. I'm getting going here. So when it came to presenting the message to people who had no background in God's way, I was the least qualified of any of the available Christians. God saw to it that I was equipped, but you can be sure that it had nothing to do with my natural abilities. Again, he confirms that. And so here I am preaching and writing about things that are way over my head. The inexhaustible riches and generosity of Christ. My task is to bring out in the open and make plain what God, who had created all this in the first place, has been doing in secret and behind the scenes all along. Through Christ, through Christians like yourselves, gathered in churches, like through Christians like yourselves, like James and Leah and Ed and Jeremiah and, you know, Agnes and Susan, right? Through Christians like yourself, I lost my place. I hate when that happens. Gathered in churches, this extraordinary plan of God is becoming known and talked about even among the angels. In King James, New King James Version, it says even among principalities and powers, that the wisdom of God would be made manifest to them, right? So God is trying to show that his plan works. He's trying to show that this works, right? This extraordinary plan of God is becoming known and talked about even among the angels. All this is proceeding along the lines planned all along by God and then executed in Christ Jesus. Sometimes we think the world is out of control. How many of you have thought that over the last while? The world has gone nuts, like it's mad, right? But the world is proceeding along God's plan. God knows what's going to happen. God's prepared. God doesn't go, I can't believe that just happened. What am I going to do? He doesn't do that. He knows, right? So, along the lines planned all along by God and then executed in Christ Jesus, when we trust in him, we're free to say whatever needs to be said, bold to go wherever we need to go. So don't let my present trouble on your behalf get you down. Be proud. My response is to get down on my knees before the Father, the magnificent Father who parcels out all heaven and earth. I ask him to strengthen you by his Spirit, not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength, that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. And I ask him that with both feet firmly planted in love, you'll be able to take in with all Christians the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth. Test its lengths. Plumb the depths. Rise to the heights. Live full lives. Full in the fullness of God. God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us. His Spirit deeply and gently within us. Glory to God in the church. Glory to God in the Messiah, in Jesus. Glory down to all generations. Glory through all millennia. Oh, yes. Paul was speaking out of a deep and mutual relationship with the Ephesian church. That's why back in verse 11, right, he was talking about, I'm in trouble, but don't be too over worried about me, right? So he cared that they were worried. They cared that he was being in prison, I think, at the time. He was going through a struggle for his stand and for his calling. And they loved him and he loved them and he wanted them to be all right. So Paul was speaking to a church he had a relationship with. That they shouldn't get down and out because it appeared that Paul was in trouble. But to trust in God that his message was going forward. We can see our culture, that the people of this culture are suffering from loneliness and longing and even lust. Right? It's true. It's revealed all through our culture. People are lonely. People are longing for things, right? Like the lottery commercials play on people's longings, right? Just imagine Lotto 649, right? What would you do with $1,000 a day for a week for life? Or all these different things, all longings in us. And our culture is overcome by lust. And it is, to a great degree, because the way God created us for connection and for intimacy. He created us that way. He created us to have a spiritual and a relational intimacy and a physical intimacy with our spouse in the context of marriage. But all these longings and desires that play out in the world are playing out because people are not doing it God's way. And it's hurting them more than helping them. But they're trying to fill a longing and a need that they have in their heart. People are looking for meaningful relationships. And God has given his world, the church, us, in response to their longing and their need. He's given us to them. You're important. This is not a game we're playing. We're not just ticking a box here at Jubilee. We're not just trying to gather together just for no reason. Our culture needs us. They're in desperate need of us. We're in desperate need of God and each other. This is what God's created us for. So, God wants to use His church to model what His life and His love looks like to the world. Like, Christine and I have done our best to raise our family and to be married God's way. We have. We've worked really hard at it. We've stayed centered in God. We've really tried. And we're not perfect, not by a long stretch. And you've heard my confessions in front of you here many times. We're not perfect. But I can't tell you how many times people in the world have said to me, "Ralph, like, could you talk to us? Because our family's really struggling. And we see your family's got it together. Could you help us?" Right? People see you and how you do life, and they can see the glory of God through it. We need to realize that God wants to model His life through us so the world can see it. That means being loving and caring to each other, even when we don't feel like it, even when it's hard. Like, there's some days in church where, you know, somebody might tick you off. Have you ever been ticked off at anybody in church? Anybody? Like, honestly? Only me? Really? Heather? Moms? That's it? Few people? We've all been ticked off at somebody, but we need to choose to love each other despite that. We need to choose to love each other because we love God more than we love our own feelings. All these hard feelings and things, they go away if you just, like, give them to God. Like, it will go away. It doesn't hurt all the time. It doesn't have to hurt all the time. You need to forgive. You need to move on. God has given us the church to the world to model and show the good plan and work of God through it. Paul says, "My task is to bring out in the open and make plain what God, who created all this in the first place, has been doing in secret and behind the scenes all along. Through Christians like yourself gathered in churches, this extraordinary plan of God is becoming known and talked about even among the angels." So, what has God been working on in secret for so long? What was He working on? We celebrated today. We did. What has He been working on? He's trying to reestablish relationship with us. So, life happens all the time, right? So we go through some really good times. We're like, "Yay, God is so good. I love Him so much. I get up in the morning. I can't wait to spend time with Him. I open His Word. It speaks to me. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's like, oh, it's got to be like this forever and ever. Amen." And then a month later, we're like, "Oh, God, where are You?" And we open the Bible, and it's like, takes everything we've got to get through our daily reading. And then we pray, and everything that flutters by is like butterfly, right? Like, we can't even focus when we're praying. And we hear God all the time calling us back into a relationship with Him. Back into a relationship with Him. And sometimes we hear the voice of God. And sometimes it's someone like Pastor Paul calling me up and saying, "Hey, Ralph, how are you doing?" "Well, I'm okay," right? And he's like, "Well, how are you doing with your life in the Word? How's your worship life going?" Sometimes Pastor Paul calls me and just drags me out of it. And he pulls me and calls me back into the presence of God. Sometimes I do that for you. Sometimes someone else does that. But God's always calling us back into relationship with Him. He wants us to be in a relationship. He doesn't want you to just come to church. Like, He wants a relationship with you. He wants a relationship with you. He's desiring that we would follow His example of love, too, and love others in the same way Jesus loved us. I know it's a tall order. It's hard. To love with no expected return is hard. And there's sometimes I'm really good at it, and there's sometimes I'm like, "Why does everybody always want something from me? Why can't somebody just give me something for a change? Why do I always got to be the one that shows love to everybody? Why doesn't somebody just, you know, like, I'm being honest with you. Like, I'm being sincere right? God wants us to return love, and it's not easy. He wants us to care about people, even when we don't feel like it. It's not easy, but it's rewarding. And even if it's not rewarding here, the Bible says, lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust can't corrupt and eat and take it away from you. Even if you don't get your reward here, when we stand before Jesus, he's going to go, well done. You're a good and faithful servant. Do you picture that? Can you just close your eyes and think about having Jesus, the lover of our soul, the one who gave everything for us, look at us and say, you did a good job. Proud of you. I love you. Like, that's what we're living for, people. We're not living to be happy here today. I love to be happy every day. I'm not happy every day. Some days are just plain hard. But I want to drag as many people with me to heaven as I can. I want to show God's glory and his goodness to the world so that they'd have a chance to know him and they wouldn't die and go to hell. Like, honestly, Paul's calling the church to that. In these verses, he's telling you that we've been given all these riches, and now it's ours to distribute the riches of God. When man fell, God took it personally. He took it personally. It bothered him. Not like, oh, I hate it. I knew they'd fall. They're idiots. He didn't look at us like that. He looked at us and said, my people are broken, and I'm going to find a way to redeem them. And he set a plan in motion even before the world began to redeem us through Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundations of the world. God showed us love. He was desirous of mankind, and he was committed to making the relationship right again after the fall. To do that, he didn't just send a bunch of arbitrary rules for us to keep to make us good enough to possibly become good enough for him, so that maybe someday we could end up in heaven. It's a very, very religious thought process. Most religions of the world, that's how it plays out. Do your best. There's a scale. You put your good on one side, the bad on the other, and if at the end of your life the good outweighs the bad, you might make it, as long as the God is in a good mood and the wind's blowing the right way. But there's never assurance or hope or for sure in that. But with God, God didn't do that. He didn't send an arbitrary set of rules. He didn't try and make you good enough. He didn't try and get you to try and be good enough. He sent us a relationship. He sent his only son. Think about this scripture. We all, when we were little, like, again, sorry for all you young people because you didn't get this experience, but when I was a young person in school and the Gideons came around with the little Bibles, we learned the scripture by heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's not an arbitrary, transactionary kind of relationship. That's a God reaching out in love and giving his best and his most so that he can connect with us again. God's heart calling out to your heart to come to me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. God is God of love. He loves you. He wanted an organic relationship. He didn't want it built on transactions. This is not a transaction. This is a loving creator giving sacrificially so that relationships could be restored. He sent his son in a relationship, and Jesus identified with us in every way. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 1, 1 John 1, it says in the Message Bible, he became flesh and moved into our neighborhood. Can you imagine having Jesus as your neighbor? Well, you do. Like, realistically, he's with us, the Bible says, right? He was touched by the feelings of our pain. He was touched by our shame, our fear, everything that makes us human, Jesus understands and relates to and responds to. He lived a perfect life, and he loved and showed the love of God to people. Jesus laughed with people. Like when we see, you know, the disciples coming to him when he's with the children are all gathered around him. Like, I don't know about you, but when I watch all these little kidlets at the front here dancing around and falling down and stuff, I laugh. It's just so cute and it's so fun, and I'm like, man, it's so to be a kid again, right? I can imagine those kids being on Jesus and he's just laughing with them, enjoying with them. And then we look at Jesus as he was standing on top of the city of Jerusalem on the mountain looking over the city, and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would love to gather you. You know, and he wept over the city. You know, he was close to them. You know, the Bible calls John the disciple that Jesus loved. He lived with 12 people every day for 3 years. I know I'm not Jesus, because if I had to live with 12 people for 3 years, I would kill somebody almost positively. Or you would hate me after the first year, but Jesus did. And he was frustrated with them. Like, Jesus was like, ah, how long am I going to have to stay with you? How long? He identified with you as a human being. He knows how you feel. He loves us. And then he followed it all up with a willingness to give his life for us. Because he didn't want to leave us in the brokenness and the mess that we were in. Like, he didn't have to, people. There was no responsibility on his part to fix it. But he chose to because he loved you. I don't know how we could feel as people, as any people, that God is mean and cruel when he gave so much to prove that he wasn't. Like, how could we think that God is an angry, mean God when we see his great love displayed through his Son to us? He paid our debt. He took all our sins in his body on the tree so that we would become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The Bible says, you know what that means, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? It means we're right before God. You know, like, you ever been ticked off at your kids or one of your friends if you're a kid? And you just, like, every time you see them, they just kind of like, oh, just, you know, ah, right? And then there comes a day where you don't feel like that anymore. You kind of are like, oh, man, I love that guy, right? That's the difference between being wrong and being right, is all of a sudden everything that was frustrating about us to God, everything that was standing in the way of his love for us right now is taken out of the way, and we're right with him. We stand right with him. He loves us, and we can look him in the eyes and say, you know, I love you, and he can look us back and say, it's all good. He took our sins so that we could become the righteousness of God. He became poor so that we could become rich. He took our sickness in the stripes on his back, and it's by those same stripes that he took because of his profound and limitless love for us that we are healed. If you're sick this morning, know that God loves you and he wants to heal you. He took the stripes for a reason. It wasn't just to say, ooh, look at the bloody mess on the cross. It wasn't for that. It was because there was a purpose, and the purpose was for your healing. He loves you. Yes, he does. We sing that song when we were kids, Jesus loves me. Yes, he does. He does. He loves you. He loves you so much. Think about it. He loves you. I remember when I told Christine I loved her. And then you wait that moment because you hope they'll love you back. Right? I don't know if you remember that. It was like we're 24 years married this year. Like, this was like 26 years ago. I looked at her and I said, I love you. And then my heart stopped while I'm waiting for her to tell me back, I love you too. Well, you tell God he loves you, and he's looking back at you and saying, I love you too. I do. I love you. This is important, people. Because not only for you to understand it, but for you to look at someone else and say, God loves you. Yes, he does. He does. He loves them. Even if you don't, he does. He's not ashamed of you. He's not hiding you somewhere when the company comes over because he doesn't want to really let anybody know that you're one of his. He loves you. He's proud of you. He's bold about you. He's not ashamed of you or trying to keep you hidden. He put his love on display, and that while we were of no use to him whatsoever, he died because his greatest desire is you. His greatest desire is you. Listen to the word of God to you today. My mouth, from God's mouth, through my mouth to your ears. His greatest desire is you. I'm not just shooting off garbage here. I'm telling you what God says about you. He loves you and he desires you. I think that we make the mistake of thinking of the church as a building or an organization that stands for certain morals or as a theological standard bearer. These are all important parts of the church. But the church is far more than that. It's far more than that. It's more than just a place to count nickels and noses. The church was God's idea. It's his body. It's a reflector of his goodness in the earth. It's alive and it's important to the future of the planet. You're alive as a church and you're important to the future of the planet. You matter. You can make a difference. You could say, and I've said it, it's not working very good. Church really isn't working very well. And maybe that's true. But because it isn't working very well, should we throw up our hands in the air and say, forget it. It doesn't work. I don't think we should. I still believe that as a church we can make a difference in our communities. I believe that we are the hope of this community for Christ as the church. I meet with 5 other pastors every week. We're friends. I was away with one of them last week, just me and him together, praying together. He was Baptist. I remember back in the day, when people used to come in to preach here, they'd make fun of the Baptists, but I have some really good Baptist friends. And we believe, the 5 of us, that us loving each other and doing life together, not necessarily doing church together, but doing life together, and us being the church to our community here, that we can make a difference. Tomorrow morning I'm going to go to Windsor. I'm going to gather with probably 250 or 300 leaders from across the country who believe that the church is the hope for Canada and that we can see cultural transformation through the church. I'm not going to give up on the idea Jesus had. Just because it doesn't look perfect maybe today, I think it's looking a lot better than it used to look. And I think God's doing something really cool and really awesome right now. I really love, as people come through the building here, and some of you are new and some of you have been around for a while, but even people, pastors that come to visit, they say, you know what? I feel like I'm in a family here. I feel like I belong, and I'm just visiting. And I'm like, yeah. Isn't that what Ephesians ask of us? Isn't that what we're supposed to be living like? Isn't that beautiful? And I feel encouraged for the church here. But I know God's not only doing it here, he's doing it in a lot of places. I believe that God's church, you, are God's gift to your neighborhood, your workplace, and your family, so they can experience the love of God. I'm gonna test to actually have to tie it up right here. I'm gonna close with this scripture. We read it already, but I want you to think about this. I want you to think about love and the importance of love and commitment to each other and to God. God so loved that he gave. He's asked us to be like him. That's what the word Christian actually means. It means to be like Christ. Right? So God is love. God so loved that he gave. God loved the people of this world so much. He didn't come to condemn the world, but he came that the world through him might be saved. Right? So and so by extension through us. And this is what it says in Ephesians 3:17 and 18, that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. And I ask him that with both feet planted firmly on love, you will be able to take in with all Christians the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth, test its length, and plumb the depths, and rise to the heights. And that's the scripture we'll start with next. Next week we'll have a Mother's Day message, but the week after we'll start with that scripture, and we'll move on. Lord, could the worship team just come forward as I pray? And then you could get ready too, because if you need prayer, I want you to come forward soon too. So Lord, we come this morning, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for your church. Thank you, Lord, that we aren't just here as a club, just gathered together, but Lord, we can actually have, Lord, cultural significance. That, Lord, through your church here, in Jubilee, through your church in Dunville, Lord, through your church in the Niagara Peninsula, Lord, through your church in Ontario, and through your church in the nation, Lord, we could see a cultural transformation that Canada could return to its roots and could really become a Christian nation again, Lord, as we, Lord, demonstrate the love and the glory of God. Lord, not Christianity as a religion, but God, Christianity as a transformational, life-changing, love-giving society and body of Christ that would actually just transform our society. Lord, we just ask that you would, Lord, help us to grow in love. Lord, speak to our hearts. Lord, challenge us when we need to be challenged, Lord. Lord, encourage us when we need to be encouraged. But Lord, help us to be the church you've called us to be. Help us to love each other. And Lord, to then, Lord, not only just have a nice club here where we all love each other, but God, that we would export this to every corner of influence that we have in our lives. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.